God is good. It's at moments like this that you are gracious and so grateful for church. You know, family and friends, especially in the world that we're living in. And when she was saying that, and as Dorina said earlier, you know, and as the elder prayed, you know, some of us this morning are coming here with a heavy heart. You know, we're a little discouraged. It's a little uncomfortable. Some of us may feel a little despair. But in that last line, he's like, God is for us. God is with us. God is beside us. He is within us. And I'm grateful that when God is for us, who can stand against us? And so sometimes we have to remind ourselves in these discouraging times that God is in control, even when it doesn't seem like he's in control. He's in control. So I don't know about you, but today, it's been a heavy week. It's been a heavy month. It's been a heavy 2 years. So I'm going to encourage you, but I feel like the Lord gave me a word to encourage myself. And so I feel a little full this morning. And I'm so grateful for, you know how you have friends and they become family and then it becomes family, you know? And I have, Miss Tapu told me today, she said, you make sure you introduce your family and your friends today. So I want my family to stand, just my friends and family that came. Let me tell you, I'm a single woman, but God has blessed me with some incredible friends, and I'm so grateful for their love and their support. So thank you all for being here today. Y'all, I don't know if I'm gonna make it through this today, but we're gonna try. So we are standing in a powerful, liturgical, theological moment, if you don't realize it. We're standing, and as he mentioned, I was like, he's in my notes. I know this is what the Lord would have me to say because he even referenced. We are standing in this moment of the in-between. We've had Easter Sunday. You know, Jesus went to the cross. Resurrection has happened. But then there's this in-between space between resurrection and ascension. And Pentecost is not triumphant yet. It is that time of uncertainty, that time of vulnerability, and it's marked by waiting. And we don't like to wait. There's that tension that is exactly where many of us are living today, globally and personally. So this is something different for me. A little different teaching that I felt like the Lord was telling me to speak today. But how do we hold on in the in-between? You see, I'm going to give you a little background information. And in that background information, what was happening with the disciples before Pentecost? You know, we skip past that sometimes, but just imagine what was happening. And if you would go with me to just quickly, as I give some background, I want to just touch on Acts 1 and 3. And it says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So, you know, Jesus appears after his resurrection to his followers. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And I believe that this period that Jesus appeared to them, there were some realities that were taking place. They were living in this overlapping reality. They were between the resurrection and fulfillment. For 40 days, the risen Jesus appeared to them. 40 in scripture signifies a, a lot of things. It signifies preparation. So Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And then Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. This is another wilderness moment that we're living in right now. We're living in a wilderness where we'll rather buy bulletproof backpacks than to have gun reform. We're living in a wilderness of, for some, in some states in this country, just this week, have been set back to Reconstruction days as it relates to voting maps. These are some weary days. These are some strange days. This is a part of the wilderness. You see, the disciples had seen the resurrection. They had seen it. They're seeing Jesus. They're looking at him. But the reality was, Rome was still in power. The oppression hadn't changed. It remained. On the outside, nothing had changed. They were still being hunted down, outcast by their own spiritual leaders in the empire. The kingdom had not arrived as they had imagined. You see, Jesus has risen, but the world is not yet restored. Oppression, Roman occupation still exists. You see, the disciples, me, we're a little confused. We're grieving. We're uncertain. And that tension matters. So if you can turn with me to Acts 1, 4 through 14. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Hear that? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You see, the disciples, there was still a misunderstanding about the kingdom. Acts 1 and 6 says, they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" There was a certain expectation that they had. They are still thinking politically and nationally. They wanted liberation from Rome. You see, but Jesus redirects them toward empowered spiritual witness. They were right to want freedom. And I want you to hear this, because it wasn't that he was trying to shut it down. He wasn't saying you got to stay in your oppression. But they thought freedom would come by removing Rome. Jesus shows them freedom will come by releasing the Spirit. And the Spirit will build a kingdom Rome cannot control. People today are asking the same question. God, when will you fix this? When will justice come? When will oppression end? When will things be made right? And Jesus is saying to us, you may not control the timeline, but you are a part of the transformation. You see, we don't wait for liberation. We participate in it. Hear me clearly. God is not asking oppressed people to be content in oppression. God is forming a people who will carry his power to confront it. They asked, will you restore the kingdom? Jesus answered, you will receive power. Because restoration does not come just by removing systems. We can see that now. There's been a lot of policy change. A little ways forward, two steps back. A little ways forward, two steps back. Restoration does not just come by removing systems. It comes by transforming people. Hearts have to be transformed. And those people who are transformed can then transform the systems that they intersect and ultimately the world. So people, we are the people who make up the systems. And so what we've had in the past, we've had a lot of policy change, but no heart change. We're hearing things that we haven't heard in 50 and 60 years from the highest places in government. And some of us are shocked. But you see, the ideology didn't die out. It just got silent. Got a little quiet. But now it feels a little bold. And so, as we change, as hearts change, systems change. Liberation is not postponed. It's just being worked out through spirit-filled people. There is hope. You see, they were a people that were in the valley. And how many of you know that the valley is not a comfortable place? While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait in Acts 1:4. See, there's this liminal space, and a lot of theologians call it the already not yet reality. Like, you know, we know what the end is going to be, but we're not presently living in that. But we know it. We can see it. We can feel it. We can experience it. But it's not yet. The kingdom has been inaugurated, but not consummated. Hope is real, but suffering is still present. There's this theologian, I love his writing, and N.T. Wright, he explains this as living between resurrection and new creation, where believers are called to embody future hope in a broken present. You see, waiting is not passive. It is formative. The disciples are not idle. So as we wait, we're not idle. They were active. They were praying. They were gathering in community. That's what we're doing now. Despite what we feel, we showed up today. We praise God today. We worship today. We're communal today. We're holding on to Jesus' promises. And that's what the disciples did. They gathered in community and they were holding on to the promises of Jesus. Waiting in scripture is active trust, not resignation. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait on the Lord, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And in Psalm 27:4, it says, waiting produces courage. It's that in between. There's this Hebrew word, quava, where it implies that tension is like a cord that is stretched. It's like hope under pressure. And that's what we're kind of feeling right now. To wait with expectation. That's what hope is. It carries both waiting. When you see this word in scripture, it carries this weight of waiting and hoping all at once. You see, it means to hope, to expect, to look eagerly, to trust with anticipation. And when I was looking that up, I thought about my ancestors. You know, when I'm going through different times, I look back and think, like, how did they make it over? Like, I know they've seen worse. I can imagine what the disciples are going through. I mean, their life was threatened. You know, we could relate to Israel, how they waited in exile, how disciples waited in the upper room. They waited and longed for freedom, our ancestors, during enslavement. Even during Jim Crow, like, I stand before you as someone that is a survivor of the Atlantic slave trade. I can trace my ancestry back to that. I'm standing before you as someone that my ancestors survived Jim Crow. I'm standing before you as someone as their ancestors survived the civil rights. You see, they were pressing for their God-given dignity. They held space for justice, and still today, as we continue to push for that same justice. Same context, but different postures. We will not give up because the moral arc of justice bends towards justice. Because God is bending it. We serve a God that states justice and righteousness are his throne. It is the foundation of who God is and who we are created to emulate. You see, the valley is not wasted space. It is a space of formation. This idea is not just, you know, from a theological standpoint, but it's about survival. And a part of our resistance is worship. Biblical waiting is not sitting still. Is standing firm when everything around you feels like it's collapsing. This is when the word comes true. As they're waiting, there will be, when I think about, I was just imagining, you know, just our ancestors. And as they were waiting, there were moans, their moans were turned into song. And that's why worship is just so important, just that time of praise that we had today. Songs like, you know, We Shall Overcome, There's a Bomb in Gilead. You know, all these old songs that they didn't make sense back then, but they make a lot of sense now. You know, What a Morning. Like, healing is not yet complete, but hope refuses to die. That's what these songs are telling us. The valley is real. And the other thing that we can do when we're in the valley is name the suffering without denial. We don't have to pretend. You can't preach Pentecost without acknowledging the present. So we can name the suffering. We can name the pain. So right now, there's wars going on all across the world. Ukraine, Iran, Lebanon, Gaza, Sudan, Congo, and sadly, probably many that I didn't even mention. There's displacement and migration crisis, racial injustice, systemic inequities. There's harm that has been caused by distorted theology, taking over the highest places in government. We can name it, Christian nationalism. We have partisan idols, but we care more about on which, whose side that we're on, the aisle that we're on, more than we care about the God that we serve. And there is a difference. Scripture does not ignore suffering. It names it. Our eschatological understanding can hold suffering and hope together. You see, in this tension, we hold our present pain and our future promise together. See, in Romans 8, 22 to 23, it says that creation groans. In Psalm 13, says, how long, O Lord? God can handle our doubts. He can handle our groans. He can handle our fears. He can handle it all. Willie James Jennings says, he emphasizes that the Spirit's coming at Pentecost addresses division, displacement, and human fragmentation, not just individual salvation. You see, because bad theology often justifies domination, minimizes suffering, and detaches faith from justice. But the Spirit never empowers indifference. And see, I want to read a little bit more. So they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they say, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the upper room where they were staying. Those present was Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary. That's right. And the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Pentecost is where God meets us in the valley, not after it. Pentecost does not come when everything is fixed. It comes in the middle of the brokenness. The Spirit descended in a politically unstable world. Because that's the things that Rome was still in power, and the Spirit came. People from different nations and languages were gathered. Pentecost reverses the division that we see at Babel in Genesis 11. It reverses human fragmentation. It reverses ethnocentric power. There's another famous theologian that I actually have several of his books because they're really good. He notes that the Spirit forms a new covenant community that transcends ethnic and social barriers, embodying God's global redemptive mission. You see, the Spirit does not remove the valley. It sustains it within us, within it. Jesus promised you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. Not escape it, but power. What kind of power? Power to endure suffering. Power to love across division. Power to witness truth in hostile environments. Power to resist injustice. So how do we hold on in the valley? How do we hold on in the valley? We must have a theology of hope. As James Cone explains, there are songs that hold suffering and hope together. They are both cross and the resurrection and sound. So how do we hold on? How do we hold on? We remember that what God has done. We must remember what the old folk used to say. And this is something that when I get discouraged and you hear some of those things, you know, when they started singing the song about the blood, you know, it reminds you of what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. And I think that is the way when oppressed people historically, when they were in the fields, they would sing songs to remind them of their human dignity. To remind them the power of the Spirit. To remind them of what God did in Genesis. And what he's going to do on that very plantation. And so I think about some of the mothers that would say, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, I thank God for saving me. And then they would say, he kept me when I couldn't keep myself. And that's the things because sometimes the enemy will try when you're going through the valley to have you forget what God has done. And it's important that we remember that the resurrection is proof that death does not win. We trust what God has promised. God has promised his presence in Matthew 20. He says, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of age. God has promised his renewal, not escape. He has promised his strength for the journey. Let's not forget, God has promised justice. In Amos, he says, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. He promises us restoration. And Revelation declares that God is making all things new. God has promised victory over evil and death. And so in those times of despair, I'm reminded that God has promised restoration. God has promised the return of Christ. In Acts 1:5, it says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads us, the Spirit guides us, the Spirit empowers us, not indifference. God promises not to ignore injustice, but he promises that he will confront it. God never promised the valley wouldn't come, but he promised the valley wouldn't win. God never said that the storm wouldn't rise, but he promised the storm wouldn't have the last word. God never promised that we wouldn't have to wait. But he did promise that he would come. So what do? We stay in community. Disciples did not wait alone. They waited together. This is communal. They joined in prayer. They preached together. They prayed together. Understanding this concept is important. This is how we stay persistent. This is how we remain steadfast. This is how we have endurance. Formation happens in community. They are being shaped from fear to courage. They are changing from confusion to clarity in this time. They are going from isolation to witness. The formation is collective, not private. Our stories are not our own, but we carry them together in community. We are better together. Next, we lament honestly. You see, lament is not a lack of faith. It is a faithful protest. Lament is biblical. It's not optional. Scripture never silences grief. It gives us language. Lament makes space for truth. And in this, there's this psalm of lament where it cries out. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long would you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day in and day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? I mean, if you ever, David was a lamenter. Like, he lamented. He put it all out. Half of the psalms are based off of lament. We have a whole book called Lamentations, but we barely have an understanding of what it means to lament. Walter Brueggemann argues that lament is how Israel refused to settle for a world that is not aligned with God's justice. Lament is protest against a world that contradicts God's character. And I think a lot in our Western Christianity, we have lost what it means to lament. And we've replaced it with, we want this triumphant praise all the time. You know, we want to, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's great and that's good. And it's true. But also, it's okay to cry out to the Lord and protest. And I think this is the season where we do that. Without lament, pain gets suppressed, injustice gets normalized, and faith becomes shallow. Lament is not the absence of belief. It is the sound of belief under pressure. You see, a theology that doesn't make room for lament has no room for the cross, because that's what the cross is about. The cross is about lament. Lament holds our pain and grief and hope. I lament because I believe God is better than what I see. I lament what is happening now around us because I know God is better. You see, lastly, we participate in God's work. Hope is not passive. It is embodied. The disciples didn't know when the Spirit would come. They just knew that God told them to wait. They were carrying grief from the cross. There was confusion about the future. And there was this fear of empire. The Psalms were their prayer language. They understood how to cry out. And that's where we are. We are living between the promise and fulfillment, between suffering and glory, and between the valley and the fire. But Pentecost reminds us God does not abandon his people in the valley. He meets them there. He fills them there. And he sends them from there. We are not waiting on a powerless God. We are waiting on a promise that has never failed. And even when the valley feels long, even when the world feels heavy, even when suffering seems louder than hope, the same Spirit that met them in the upper room, I'm reminded, is still moving, still sustaining, and still empowering. So we don't give up. We don't grow indifferent, and we don't lose heart. We hold on because God is still coming. Jesus is still coming. See, as I look back over my life, I realize it wasn't luck, it was the Lord. I didn't make it because I was strong. I made it because God was faithful. The valley didn't take me out, but God brought me through. And this is where I have to go back to that old time of St. Peter Missionary Baptist Church where I went with my grandmother. And this is how you encourage yourself in God when you feel like all hope is gone. When you feel like things are collapsing around you. When you feel like things are falling apart. I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not where I used to be. And I'm not where I'm going. But I thank God I'm not where I was. You see, we have something still in the valley to praise God for. So friends, let's remember. Sometimes we have to lift up our heads from that despair and remember how we have been formed. We reach for those songs, those sayings of hope, those that the old folk used to say, the Lord will make a way somehow. We sing those songs, How I Got Over. We sing about just sometimes when we think that we're forgotten, his eye is on the sparrow and I know that he sees me and he watches me. We have to hold on for just a little while longer. You see, before theology was written in books, it was sung in suffering. They just didn't read hope, they sang hope. Until it became their strength. And that's why we say, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. 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 I thank God for saving me. Because life hasn't been easy. But because God has been faithful. Not because the valley disappeared, but because God meets us there. If he did it before, he'll do it again. Same God right now, same God back then. The God of promise and power, we come before you as a waiting people. Some of us here are waiting for healing. Some of us are waiting for justice. Some of us are waiting for answers in a world that feels heavy with grief, war, and weariness. And yet, you have met your people in the waiting before. You meet them in the upper room where they were uncertain, afraid, and still hoping. You did not abandon them in the in-between, but you filled them. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet us here. Where there is sorrow, receive our lament. Teach us that our cries are not weakness, but worship that refuses to accept a broken world as final. When there's isolation, Lord, draw us into community. Remind us that we are not called to carry this alone, but to wait together, to pray together, and to hope together. Where there is injustice, awaken us in holy courage. Do not let us grow comfortable with oppression or numb to the suffering of others. Form us into people who reflect your heart, who love mercy, who do justice, and who walk humbly with you. And where there is weariness, breathe fresh hope. Teach us to wait and not to resign with no expectation, but make sure that we put our trust in you and that you know that you are still working. Pour your spirit out on us, O God. Fill us with power that does not dominate, but serves. Power that does not divide, but reconciles. Power that does not ignore the valley, but it transforms it. Send us from this place as your witnesses that carry your hope, that builds bridges, that we become bearers of truth and love in a world that desperately needs you. And as we wait for the fullness of your kingdom, keep us faithful, keep us hopeful, keep us together, keep us holding on. In the name of Jesus, the one who is, who was, who is, and is to come. Amen.